with Mark Twain. Mark Twain, I'd like to say, the stories of my demise are greatly exaggerated. You have the same piece of paper in front of you I handed out last Sunday. Romans 1:21. Because having known God, not as God, they glorified Him. A doxasson from which we get glory. The doxasson translated glory because of the influence of it coming into English through the French. Gloire. Now let's everybody say that now. Gloire. G-L-W. I repeat, the human mouth was not made to pronounce French. Doxa is the word in the Greek. The word really means belief and opinion. And we get such words as orthodox, right belief, heterodox, wrong or different beliefs, paradox, conflicting belief or opinion. And the word has pretty much come through the stream of language to be utilized only for right opinions. But in its origin, it meant just opinion or belief. In other words, because they knew the God, ouch, not, having a right view of Him, right opinion. And we've been over this for three verses. God, through Paul, is going on the aggressive. You know, I'm tired of your questions. I'm tired of your BS. I'm tired of your moronic arguments. I'm tired of all your endless dialogues of stupidity. I left enough tracks and footprints and fingerprints in the creation that you're without excuse to not at least have a right opinion of a supreme being. This couldn't happen. I told you it'd be X-rated. Probably should show it at my funeral, which will be many years hence. The scientists have poked so much fun at people who believe in God the Creator, and they offer, as an alternative, the Big Bang. So I painted a picture that would adequately ridicule their view of beginnings, entitled The Big Bang. I have to keep it in a very private room. And I thought I might bring it down here one of these days to the cathedral in charge of mission. God in His patience in these verses has given up any more tolerance Even those that don't have the revelation of the gospel as we have it. There's enough evidence in the creation for a supreme being. And yet, those without excuse refuse to accept a God, have a right opinion about Him, and refuse to worship Him in the meaning of the word Eucharistison, because basically, as I said a few Sundays back twice, men don't want a God. Sproul's book that I've quoted now the third time is very accurate. We don't want somebody that's supremely powerful. We don't want a boss. We'll argue to the end to keep from accepting the fact we have to account to somebody who's behind all this and has a purpose for us and a will that may not be like mine. His ways, not my ways. We don't like an all-knowing God, because most of us are fake and phony and present an image, and there are secrets we don't want anybody to know. And we don't want to have to face up to somebody that knows us. We don't like to deal with somebody that's so much better than us that our best can't even get close. And we don't like his immutableness. That's what Sproul said. We could put up with those things, those other three things, if we could just somehow maybe outlast him. Or maybe hope that he'd change. Tomorrow he'd decide to compromise. He changes not. We don't want God. It's rebellion. We'll take any opinion except the right one. We'll worship anything beneath us. We won't worship God for who He is. Now, the word glory, probably no one in the history of mankind has ever analyzed God's glory like Jonathan Edwards. Here's a little book that was given to me last week by one of my staff people, God's Passion for His Glory, by John Piper. But what is important about it is not so much what John Piper says as the reprint of Jonathan Edwards' own words in the book that he wrote, The End for Which God Created the World. All the early catechisms, Greek Orthodox, Catholic, we all learn it if we grow up in the church as a child, that we are created for God's glory. We're created to worship Him. And I will be spending considerable time in the days ahead. There'll be many more messages on this first chapter that I scanned ahead quickly in the list of 21 sins following the sin the church loves to dump on the most. And I did a quick scan of that whole chapter. And I'm telling you, I'm going back, camping out, and before we leave this chapter, you're going to understand glory, Eucharistison, Edoxison, as you have been made in this series on Romans to understand salvation, righteousness, gospel, those words that we use so freely and think we really understand. I doubt one out of ten preachers preaching today can even understand Jonathan Edwards' book, paragraph by paragraph, reasoned logic, the end for which God created the world. And the paradoxical, at first glance, but unraveled truth that our happiness, our joy, and God's glory are synonymous. But I've been reading on cancer cells. They feed off the sugar in the blood. I have something new to use as an illustration to add to the one I used in the message on the wrath of God against all ungodliness and unrighteousness, in which I tried to get you as a congregation to feel the revulsion by using illustrations like what some of you feel when you walk into a spider web in the dark. Oh, I saw somebody go like that. Or a spider crawling on your food. Or a snake. And tried to move us into the mind of God for just a stumbling moment to understand the revulsion that had been building up in God, the orgy that's been building up in God against all asevion, adikion, against all translated ungodliness, and against all translated unrighteousness. Now, I simplified asevion is simply non-God awareness. A failure to recognize His presence. A constant status of ignoring His reality. Edoxasan. When His presence is obvious even to the heathen who look around them. Failure to recognize Him and failure to be thankful, to give thanks. You know, there was a popular song a few years ago, Stop, Smell the Flowers. I mean, whatever happens of the crisis I'm presently facing, I was preaching on it before it happens. I was telling you the last two Sundays that our God non-awareness is testified to by our thanklessness. And I trace the word of thank you. We just simply don't think about God. The glass is always half empty. We're always related to self and wanting more. And we don't thank God that in our worst circumstance, if I waste away and die in miserable pain, I hope I can keep the sanity. This adds one more layer to my growth in faith. That is what this Christian temporary walk is all about, that's preparing faithers for eternity. I've been saying from faith to faith, God awareness cannot keep you. It's spontaneous. I have to walk. It's part of my heart routine. I hated it. I'd walk with my brain churning for what I had to do when the walk was finished. I mean, I like Lance Armstrong. I don't like to do things slow, walking slow. You know, it's amazing what an announcement of death will do for you. The ability to be grateful for one day. To be grateful for the ability to breathe and see and taste and feel. And to see Him as God's gifts, which they are. You see, God's fed up with our ungratefulness and failure to thank Him, and He's fed up with our, what He goes on to describe as moronic dialogue and failure to recognize His existence and have a right opinion about Him. To find at least recognizing He's supreme and He is. And we have more than that with the gospel. All of these verses clear into the third chapter are the reverse logic that Paul trained in the Hebrew way of rhetoric and questions, are all justifying Romans 1:17. I don't want to leave that one. He has said in Romans 1:17, we camped out there for a long time. Now, the chi, let's write that again. The chi o cerne, righteousness from God in auto, in it, the gospel, the pa, kalup, to tie, out of being covered, ek, pisteos, ice, piston. The righteousness of God or from God has been uncovered in the gospel from faith to faith. So to those of us that have received the revelation, if God's going to be as hard as these last few verses have indicated on the heathen that have never heard the gospel, that He is fed up because they don't recognize His presence in the creation around them and the life that they have, and fail to have an opinion that recognizes Him as the supreme being, and fail to be thankful to Him, instead concoct their stupid other explanations of things and continue to worship themselves, if He's hard on a heathen, when He has revealed to us in the gospel that righteousness that the heathen cannot attain, against which lack thereof His wrath is building up like a boil, and lack of recognizing His presence and being thankful on the heathen, matched against those that have heard all the promises of God, have been privy to the revelation of the Word of God moving into a tent of human flesh and bringing God's revelation out of the unknown and telling us, privy to the revealing in the gospel that God will take a righteousness based on trust. He will give us standing and His life if we just trust Him with all that knowledge. And do we have this standing in life with God by living a life that is from faith to faith with all that knowledge? If the wrath of God is built up and God's going to pour out His wrath on heathen who just have His tracings and fingerprints and footprints in the creation, and if they're going to be the object of God's wrath because they don't recognize God in His creation and give Him thanks for His being and reality, how much more if we, with the revelation unfolded, choose to walk a path giving us glory, giving us pleasure, giving us what we want, instead of embracing the gospel, which gives us everything here and now from faith to faith. Now, I've been telling you that. I've been telling you for 25 years. This is the only way. I've been there. And have fought enough faith battles, as I've told you repeatedly. Every year I keep thinking, this is the year I'm religious professor emeritus. Trials and testings done. And I'm the old man of the faith mountain that you can listen to. I have no more trials, and if you will just keep plowing ahead, you may end up on the hilltop like me. Do as I say. All hell breaks loose on you. In the midst of your rejoicing as the water of the Spirit pours out at Rephidim. Man, I wonder what some scenes I've seen of modern Christians would be like if a flinty rock and they're thirsting to death. The preacher strikes the rock and the water pours out. And you hear another sound. The Amalekites, clup, 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 clup. Amalekites are coming. Why does God always have to drop in negatively on my faith parties? Rain on my faith parade. I'm not even out of the first chapter. And God expects me to go from faith to faith? That's your job, to go from faith to faith. I've been there. And I'm special. It It's about time God lets me preach faith and stop making me practice it. You ever been there? I don't want you to lose the context of this chapter. And I'm not even close to being done with it. God's upset. He's always been upset at the ungodliness, failure to recognize His presence, and the unholy attitude of man that sets himself up to question God. On festival last week, I asked, how many of you know, what's the first question mark in the Bible? Got to go quite a ways into Genesis. No questions. Until Satan, the serpent, says, did God say? God's been boiling as He unfolds His redemptive plan. And He's boiling against all flesh, including those whose only knowledge is the fingerprints of His creation, who don't recognize His presence, have a right opinion about Him, and thank Him for who He is and what He's planned for us. And the gospel has been revealed, and it opens the wound of His wrath and opens the fountain of His redemption and His joyous outpouring of new life in us. And if He was ever mad about anything, He'd talk about God being PO'd. Turn your back on faith. Now, some have said I preach an easy gospel. No, I preach faith. 90% of which is courage, 9% is endurance, and 1% is that other stuff you hear. It's facing every circumstance that denies what God says and putting your body in the reactor zone, putting your body in between the facts and the promise. Now, most faith preaching starts with what it does for you. I'm trying in this Romans context to get us to see, more importantly, in God's feelings. He's mad at the heathen who don't recognize Him and worship Him in thanksgiving. He's mad at the heathen for their moronic arguments. He wants trust. How mad do you think He's going to get? That's why I preached this same quote out of Hebrews. The danger of drawing back. We've come this far by faith. What required faith from me 25 years ago, I can sneeze off. Faith muscle strengthens. And I've told you again and again, except I've never really wanted it to apply to me, but I've told you over and over again, in the Bible, the more mature the saint, the harder the test. I've told you over and over again, the cross came at the end of Jesus' ministry. I've told you over and over again from Hebrews, that strange passage, Jesus learned obedience by the things that He suffered. And you know the meaning of obedience, to run to the Seder. In His emptied, self-lowered self, as He turned loose of some of His previous glory, to be made in the likeness of sinning flesh, He did not start out disobedient and learn how to be obedient, the more the pressure, every test he passed. He was made in the likeness of sinning flesh, but knew no sin. He faced every test. And each time he came to a test, he ran to the Sayer. He hung on to the Word eternal. He was the living Word. And he, by each new test, literally perfected and brought forth. He was perfected like a unfolding of a flower or a butterfly coming from a cocoon. His every test made him self-revealed more, the living Word of God. But God let him. He didn't nail him on the cross in swaddling clothes. It would have been worth just as much to God. He would not have yet provided the price of our redemption, which is the perfect life that learned obedience with the things he suffered. But God didn't put him on that cross as a babe in arms. Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, is the King James. Paideia is the word in the Greek. It's to child train. A coach who makes you run one lap before you run two. That conditions you for the next test. That's what the faith walk is. From faith to faith. And the righteousness of God is revealed in the gospel because every other path, I've walked this in this series of messages here from Adam until Jesus consumed it all in himself and became the living law and it was nailed to the tree. There is this path of righteousness that if we did it, God would give us life, but nobody can. But along the revelatory pattern, there were the windows into faith like Habakkuk and like Isaiah and like Abraham would get a glimpse that what God really wanted was trust. He gets them both in Jesus who fulfills the law and trusts him. Why every record of the resurrection, he was raised according to the promise of the Father. Talk about faith, the one that was equal with the Father. Knew no sin. Co-eternal. The voice of Hebrews 1 is accurate that spoke the worlds into existence. Taking our sins and stepping into the gulf of God's wrath that would make him cry, Father, why hast thou forsaken me? On a slender promise that if he did this, as my dad used to quote Philippians 2, God would raise him from the dead, give him a name which was above every name, and God would deliver to him all power in heaven and earth. And God trusts Jesus because when all is finished, the scripture says Jesus will hand it back to the Father. They trust one another. And God's looking for a family that won't even give attention to that first question. Did God really say? As it twitches. Yeah, he said. Did God really mean heal now? When he says, with his stripes you were healed. Does it mean spiritual healing or physical? It's clear, folks. God's a healing kind of God. Our infirmities as well as our sins were placed on him. His atoning work embraced both the spiritual and the physical. Don't come at me with faith-saving, encouraging words. Maybe the Lord wants to heal you in a way that man's eyes cannot see, some inner healing. In your spirit. We can do that too. All he wants. But God's word and facts collide on the walk of faith. And that's what the walk of faith is about. And I don't know where you are in your journey, but I know where I am. And God has decided in the year 2000 to test old Gene with a big one. Not the one I would have picked. I mean, I've got several things that I could have picked that he could have challenged me on. I could have shown off. God could have used how well I would have responded to that attack. I could have made a fool of myself and God by demonstrating like those four guys that wrapped the flag around him. I mean, you know, if God would give me something that I could do, proven, I've done it. How do I keep God from knowing that he thinks this one will get me, but I'm already ahead of him on this one? That's the kind of test I wanted. I wanted a test that I knew. My old self. Even if God didn't show up, I could make him look good. And there aren't too many things God can test me with. That requires a miracle. I mean, you know, Jesus wouldn't let the devil make him jump over a cliff. I mean, I'm not going to jump out of an airplane to prove that the angels will take me in their arms. I'm not going to tempt God, but they're not, you know, as I think about it, there's not too much God can test me on. Pretty smart of God. I came here 25 years ago saying, a church with faith on its masthead shouldn't fail. I came here with two objectives. To teach faith and respect for God-ordained leadership. Well, now let's look at them in reverse. You can't very well get this church to return to faith if the God-ordained leadership they're supposed to respect doesn't have any. And it's not God's nature to let me hide the fact I don't have any if I don't. That would not be God-blessed leadership. I've always been honest with you. But pretty smart of God. I came with two objectives. Restore this church to respect for God-ordained leadership and faith. The God-ordained leadership took us round the world and put me in this book of Romans and set a pace that will take about 20 years. And now he says, well, if he's going to preach this wonderful gospel, the essence of which is from faith to faith, let's see what he's got right now. Tell me whatever you want. That's what I see happening. And I'm telling you as a congregation, we, this church, as well as this pastor, more than any church, maybe in the world and in the history of the church for 2,000 years, has this responsibility of knowledge. If God is going to abuse the heathen with their limited knowledge, how much more you and me? And there is no church that has had faith pounded into it more than this one. Even my predecessor. When I came to Faith Center, and a big old piece of wood in the back was a phrase, but God. No matter what else you want to say, but God says this. So I accepted from God that this message is going to be illustrated. Faith is the way. And there is no opportunity for faith without the test that puts you in the position where you can embody and make incarnate. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. Faith is the evidence of things not seen. I'm going to see a lot of things. And I'm going to deal with even double-thinking people in the medical profession, because some of them have faith, but they're going to go back and check and recheck, because their first reaction is the data must be wrong. I've dealt with doctors. Frankly, I don't know why God don't test some of them more often. You know, then you can say, physician, heal thyself. You know, they'll insult you for bringing somebody in without asking permission so they can show off to some new trainee how to deliver this bad news to somebody. I hate doctors. Even if I go under the knife, I want them all to know I hate them. So you can question their motives if they kill me. You got that? And they're like women. I hate all women. But I married the joy of my life. You just got to prove you're not like other women. See, my starting point with much practice is that they're women. Whoa, man. I hate lawyers. I hate preachers. I'm godlike. I hate everybody. Except those who recognize who he is, and be thankful. I like a doctor like the one that operated on Lod Cook when he went in for his multiple bypass. I was the only person there other than the family. And the doctor came out and thanked me, said, we can do only what we have to do. As Lod Cook went into this multiple bypass surgery, head of ARCO at the time. But we know our limits. And we're glad you're here praying. That's my kind of doctor. I'm going to tell you there's a lot of research that shows religious people live longer because of faith. This is statistics I've been reading this week. And I've taught you for years that faith is built into the universe. That explains some people who simply practice faith and faith. Faith works. But there is a faith beyond just faith and faith. Faith in God, in His leading, that He will put you from circumstance to circumstance that is going to call forth. Faith is the substance, literally the concretionizing, the transubstantiating, the bringing of hope into time, because faith stands there just like you get an electric shock. You're encountering the facts that deny it. Faith is the substantiating of things hoped for. I don't have palsy. I'm trying to get some idea of collision and electric shock that shakes somebody. You're not going to let loose. It substantiates things hoped for, not things that are, things hoped for. It evidences, pragmatizes is the word, works out to be seen on the stage of history what formerly was not seen. We are called to that, folks. Called to it. And on this Sunday, as I go back to Romans 1:17, and remind us, I could do it in a methodical way, the Kaiosuni. The Kaiosuni, the righteousness that God has made available to us, revealed in the gospel, is from faith to faith. I can go down to the 18th verse. Wrath of God revealed against ungodliness and unrighteousness. I've explained that. 19th verse, they know God and are without excuse. Didn't recognize Him in the 20th verse as a supreme being. 21st verse, they don't glorify Him, that's where you are, and thank Him. And from the 22nd on to the end of the chapter, God gets so fed up, He just turns them over and lets them follow after their own ways. And I said something earlier I didn't go back to when I was talking about revulsion. I learned about cancer cells. They are ugly. I mean, healthy cells do not revolt you when you see them in a magnifying glass. Cancer cells are partially formed, hideous, revolting in appearance, twisted, cannibalistic, self-serving, never get enough. And I said, you know, that's what the ungodly and the unrighteous are on God's creation. And that's why His orgies build up. These cells gone mad want to bring everything that, instead of being cells that serve the body, they turn the body into a battleground, into warfare. And these evil, self-serving, self-gluttoning, destructive, wild ass cells, to use the phrase of wild ass man in Scripture, destroy the body, which is a mini universe. That's what sin does. It turns on itself. And faith and medicine, in my case, are going on the attack. I view these killers from hell. In our devotions yesterday, Melissa and I read where they asked Jesus, increase our faith, in Luke 17, 6th verse. And Jesus said, if you have faith as the grain of a mustard seed, ye shall say to this sycamore tree, be thou uprooted and cast into the sea, and it will uproot and be cast in the sea. I said to Melissa, as we prayed, and that's where it started, some of the things that I began to feel as we had read these passages and come back to them again and again. At least our true faith, if two of you on earth shall agree, is a piece of a mustard seed. And if thou have this faith and say, this ain't something spiritual, enough to think it, say, that sycamore tree, be thou uprooted and cast into the sea. I say to these filthy, evil, destructive cancer cells, be thou uprooted and cast into a fertilizer pile. Now, I return you. Yes. I want you to see, I'm about out of time, I want you to see that all of these passages are but an explanation of why the gospel is needed. Even to these heathen, Edoxasan, failing to give glory, the gospel can reach. Even to those, as we will see as we get in the next chapter, who've had the law revealed to them and still have not encountered or recognized God as He is and practiced God awareness of His true nature and understood His plan for man and have not responded to all of His wooings and still are inflating themselves using His very law to give themselves inflation. The gospel is to them also. And it's going to be unchanging. God now has revealed our separation from Him. The gulf has been breached. In the body of His Son, the penalty has been paid, and He was raised to start the kingdom of God with power, and He sits at the right hand of the Father, ready to dispense His life. The same life that raised up Jesus from the dead can sure knock the hell out of a cancer cell. That's what I'm saying to you. Oh, whatever your need is. No one knocked the hell out of them. Knock them to hell. Now, God looking on, who's been mad for a long time at the failure to recognize who He is, what He's like, and what He's saying, He's really going to get mad if we don't take the way He's given us from faith to faith. Now I close with the Prince of Preachers, C.H. Spurgeon. He's quoting Psalm 27, which comes out of the time of David's life in his old age when Absalom betrayed him. I'm sure that was one he didn't expect. And in the 27th chapter, verse 13, I had fainted. The circumstances were such I would have fainted. I had fainted. Except, unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. There's several words here. Believed, you're going to recognize it immediately. De aminuto. It's that Old Testament word of the three words for faith that we get our word amen from. It's that state of mind that finally comes to realize God's in control when He says He's going to do it. And you say amen to God, whatever happens. Amen. Instead of, how could you let this happen to me, God? Amen. From faith to faith, it's going to be used and bring forth God's glory. Amen. I had fainted considering what's happening. But I said amen. Believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Now there, it's got the same root as that wonderful saying which the Jews do when they toast, they say, Yahin. It's got the same root as the word out of Habakkuk's phrase where it says, in that marvelous passage being quoted here in Romans 1:17, we tzedakah, the righteous one, be aminuta, by the amen of him, yakya, he lives. Same root. We're not talking about eternal life here. The accurate translation is the live ones. The live ones down here. He's in old age. His life's being threatened. He's running from Absalom. You remember the series that I preached? God so directed this and entered in that he followed the same path through Gethsemane in which he became a type of Jesus, his greater son, and then he makes a beeline for Mahanaim, which had been named by old Jacob, two hosts, when he was facing Esau and was unable to meet the great host Esau had. God blessed him and gave him a vision of an angelic host until he named the place. There's another host you don't see. So in his trying moment, David's running to Mahanaim, just like I go to the Bible, because the Bible was written onto the land in those days. He's going to the place that's named Two Hosts to remind himself that his little band's no match for what Absalom has, but there's another host. Every side is crushing in, and he says, I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the live ones. I'm going to be around where the live ones are. It ain't my time yet. That's what he's saying. But look, Spurgeon says so eloquently, and I'm going to read it for me and you. I've taken the whole verse from my text, but I'm not sure that I shall keep to it. The words in it at which I catch are these, unless I had believed to see. Most people see to believe. But in David's case, the process was reversed and put into gospel order. He believed to see. And this is the keynote of our discourse. The prayer of my heart is that some may be led to believe to see. And that those who've been trying to see in order to believe may now come to trust in Jesus and believe and then see, because of their believing, the grace of God. I'm believing to see. I'm saying amen to God. Who am I to argue? My life is His. But I'm believing to see that I'm still going to be around with the live ones. And will you believe with me, and we will see that. And that's my message. It's offering time. I hope you will be faithful. I hope you will be faithful as voices of faith this afternoon and tonight. And you're learning to expect me more often. I'm just as human as you. When you're sick, you tune in those communion messages. Well, when I'm sick, I'm going to preach more of them. So expect me to be live. I certainly plan on, if I can have to be carried there, plan on being live Tuesday night unless the tests go too late. And I don't know what too late is. I mean, it could be the next day. Be faithful as voices of faith from your heart for each of us, each other. Let's commit to being the living example for the world to look at, not just that we teach the words, but that we practice what we preach. Our pathway to heaven is from faith to faith, and we embrace it all the way and know of a surety our Heavenly Father watches over us. Sing it again. Good day, folks.